Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue to study the difference between the old man and the new man. If a person is a Christian, the old man is gone. He has been replaced by the new man. Last Lord's Day, we touched on anger. Today, we shall touch on another very important topic, a topic that many may regard as trivial because it is a very common sin and transgression. It's only when a person is caught stealing, then he is very frightened and afraid. It's when he is caught stealing large amount of money, then he becomes frightened and afraid. This is the standard of the law of man in our society. But as the children of God, we have God's word that has set for us a very high standard. And this standard is to be met by every child of God, no exception. This is the power of God that has transformed our lives. We were told by an ex-deacon of a church, a BP church, for your information. He was in business. And when we were studying in the Bible College in FEBC, he shared with us how he had no qualms borrowing money from the bank for his business, knowing that, according to what he shared with us, that if he were to not return a certain amount of the loan below a certain figure, he may be declared a bankrupt. And within a certain period of time, if the amount is below a certain amount, he would automatically be discharged a bankrupt after a certain period, without paying a cent back to the bank. He borrowed money with this intention to steal, to cheat. It may be legal, but that does not mean that it is right in the sight of God. We are not saying that when you borrow money from the bank and then you do business and then you end up a bankrupt, not on purpose to cheat like this ex-deacon, but because you were a bad businessman and therefore you make a loss and you are now declared bankrupt. But even as a bankrupt, and even if they have this law that allows you to be automatically discharged, you may be discharged in the eyes of man, but you have not been discharged in the eyes of God. You still need to return the amount that you have borrowed and not repaid. Because anything that is borrowed and you do not repay, return, small or big, it does not matter, that's stealing. Stealing is defined as taking something that does not belong to you, plain and simple. It also includes something that you're not supposed to have without asking for permission. You just take it. If permission has been given, by all means. If permission is not given and you take it, that's stealing. Not only in terms of things, it also includes ideas, words of people. The word is plagiarism. Students, be very mindful and careful. When you write a paper, when you want to borrow somebody's words, make sure you do the right thing and give the proper source. That these are words taken from this particular book. This is where you can find that book on this particular page. Check it for yourself. Give credit when credit is due, whether it is a particular thing or whether it is a word or an idea. As long as it is not yours and you took it and you pass it off as if it is yours, that is stealing. Stealing is so common nowadays that people just simply couldn't care. I knew of a person. He shared with me that as far as I'm dealing with individuals, people, I will be as honest as possible. But whenever I deal with organizations, not a thing, not a person, things, organizations, or whatever it is, he had no qualms cheating and deceiving. That's what he said. That is his philosophy and principle. And so he shared with me an example. He says that when he goes on holiday, and then when he comes back to a country, he knows that he has to pay some kind of a tax. So he doesn't want his suitcase to be checked, to be x-rayed. But he's alone. He doesn't have any family. But he knows one particular trick, and he shared with me how this trick is done. If you do not want this people to x-ray your luggage, he says, please don't follow. Okay, well, I'm going to share with you. That's what he says. Pretend to wave as if you have a big group of family waiting for you outside. Walk together with other people and then wave as if they are all waving as if they are there. Look as family-oriented as possible, as innocent as possible. If you want them to check your luggage, it's very easy. Stare at them, those policemen, and then the moment they turn their head to look at you, you look away. Guarantee you, they will stop you. Alright, so these are some of the tricks. So, avert your eyes, don't look at them, be calm, just wave as if your family out there, and then he says, you will get away with it. He doesn't care. He has his own idea of what is stealing and what is not. To a huge organization like an airport, they have millions of dollars. What's my few dollars? It doesn't matter. Just walk away. It's okay. The Bible made it clear, let him that stole steal no more. Now he's not talking to unbelievers. To the world out there, their law is very simple and straightforward. That law of the world, God never rebuked, according to the scriptures. You do not find God rebuking them, where everyone will do what is right in their own eyes. That had been the philosophy of the world since day one. And they can't be blamed for it because they do not have God's word. They have not been given God's word. So they will do what is right in their own eyes. And so different countries will have different laws. What is stealing in one country may be very legal and acceptable in another country. But when Israel was given the laws of God, the word of truth, and when Israel became like the world and adopted that principle where they did what was right in their own eyes, God rebuked them. That became the central theme in the book of Judges. They did that for 350 plus years. So God kept on rebuking Israel because you have God's truth. You have the word of God with you. Why are you adopting the philosophy of the world where you should do what is right in your own eyes and not do what is right in the eyes of God? God is now speaking to God's people in Ephesians chapter 4. This is another verse that teaches us the fruit or the result of someone who called himself a Christian. This aspect of your life, stealing. The Bible says, let him that stole in the past, as an unbeliever, you have done that. Not you may have, all of us have done that before. It's a matter of degree. It's a matter of how great a degree of stealing that we have done in the past. If you have been a Christian, the earlier the better for you. Less stealing. If you have accepted Christ at the age of 25, you've been practicing this for the past 20 years, assuming that you knew the difference between the right hand and the left hand at the age of 6. You've been stealing. It's a matter of whether you got caught or whether it is a small item or a big item, but it's still stealing. If you accepted Christ at the age of 12, then you have a shorter time. But now God is not talking about the past. God says, whatever the past you have stolen in the past, ask God to forgive you. If you have stolen and you know where the person is found after salvation, make right. Make good. Like what Zacchaeus did. The moment he became a Christian, he was a tax collector who was very exorbitant in his taxation, because that was the motivation that the Roman government allowed them to have. Because otherwise, nobody would want to serve the Roman government and collect tax from their own people. Because your own people would despise you they will call you a traitor. And so they must be given a lot of motivation, a lot of incentives in order for them to accept the ridicule and the humiliation from their own people, and money and luxury goods would be a very good motivation. And so they will be given a lot of power to tax. The government from Rome will have a particular degree of things, of goods that they are allowed to tax. For example, alright, any four-wheel cart, you can tax. The government will charge so much whenever they see you use a four-wheel cart, they tax you. That's it. Only a four-wheel cart. But the tax collector, the government, we give you the law, the power. You can have other kind of tax, but whatever tax that you want, this will all go to your pocket. But whatever the government tax, you must give to the government. And so, they will tax government four-wheel. I will tax two wheels and three wheels. So two-wheel carts, three-wheel carts, they belong to me. That's the power. And sometimes they can increase the percentage. And so when Zacchaeus became a Christian, he was convicted, and the first thing he did as the fruit of his salvation, he returned all those exorbitant tax that he knew it may be legal, but it was not ethical, it was not moral. He was stealing in broad daylight, even though it was authorized by the government as an incentive for him to do this terrible so-called dirty job. We have a high standard, and that standard is not up to you or me to dictate and decide. It's found in scriptures. And God made it very clear for all of us who are God's children that we must stop stealing. As God's children, you have to be honest in every area of your life. And this is one of them. Honest people are very hard to find in our world, in any age. Why do you think Potiphar was so thankful and so happy with young Joseph, a 17-year-old boy? Because he was honest. He was trustworthy. The Bible said that Potiphar trusted everything that he owned to this young man. The only thing that he knew that belonged to him was the food that he eats on his table. That's it. He didn't have to look over Joseph's shoulder. He didn't have to check the books. He didn't have to do anything because he knew that this man, this young man, Joseph, will never steal from him. He will be trusted. He was an honest man. He didn't have to keep on checking to see whether he will steal. He had built for himself a reputation, always honest. And that's what all of us ought to be. If you say, I will only be honest in big things, small things, never mind, cut a little bit of corner here and there. God says, and God is never wrong, the one who is faithful in the least will be faithful in much. So don't you dare deceive yourself by saying that small matters, you can cut corners and cheat a little bit. You can steal. But big things, oh, I will be honest. You are no better than that man who says, I will only steal from non-people, government, organizations, but I will not steal from people. You and I have no right to make this kind of distinction. As long as you are a child of God, you now bear the image of Christ. And when you go around stealing, whether it is small or big, whatever it is, you are now telling the world who are non-Christians that Christ is a thief. That's what you are doing. That's the image that you are presenting. And what do you think will happen to the sinner who look at your life and they saw a Christ who steals? What do you think Christ will do to you when you bear that kind of image to sinners, telling people that Christ is a thief? What would you do if someone goes wrong in your office telling people that you are a thief? Would you mind or would you be offended? Do you mind or do you not mind? Of course you mind. But you mind because of what? Your character? Because your name? Because of your reputation? Your reputation does not save a sinner and turn him into a saint. Your name cannot deliver a sinner out of hell. Christ's name can. And that's why the Bible tells us, out of so many things in the believer's life, anger, God dealt with. Stealing. Verse 29 will be the words. Corrupt communication. Guard what comes out of your mouth. Slandering, lying, deception. All these will deal with, God willing, next week. Many different aspects of a believer's life. If you call yourself a believer, please take note of this. Higher purchase. We live in a society where you can buy things without paying interest. And so they entice us. Buy this item, buy that item. Interest-free loan. If you have this credit card, that credit card, half our homes, half the items in our home, higher purchase. Our entire home is purchased on loan. And many of the items inside, you don't need them. But because it's interest-free, why not? Why not? We live in a world of debt. And when the debt is not repaid, it's stealing. Don't you like to have a feeling whereby your life is emptied of any burden called debt? When your home is completely paid for. Don't you like that feeling? Don't you know that feeling? Don't you desire that feeling? When you don't owe anybody anything other than the debt to love them the way that God loves you. The way that Jesus Christ loved you. That is the only debt the Bible says you and I should owe others. Not monetary. A debt that is not returned is stealing. There are people who borrow money from the church because they go on study loan. And they don't repay. And so now the church leaders are in a jam. Literally in a jam. Because these people stop coming to church. Why? For whatever reason. And so now we want to care for their spiritual life. Or should we now care for the money that they owe? And so when we call them and we talk to them, do we bring up the money they owe? Or do we now concern only for their spiritual life? These people have no conscience. They are not stealing from the church. Have they forgotten that this is not God's people's money? This is God's money when the tithe and offering is given. These are now basically God's money that is now given to the leaders for the leaders to now take what God's people have entrusted to be used according to God's will. And whatever that you hold on is also God's money, but now you say to God, whatever I have given to the leaders, I trust the leaders to use them properly to do God's will. Whatever I am holding back, God, please trust me, I will now use it to do God's will in my life, in the life of my people, my family, my friends. That's what it means. Nothing belongs to us. Please understand this. And when you take something that belongs to somebody else, whether it is a person or God, and then you add to what you have, you are stealing. Please understand this. And this is a very serious transgression. That is commandment number 8. Thou shalt not steal. It is enough of great importance to God that God wants to include this and put it as one of the 10 commandments. You know in the Bible there are 613 laws. Some do, some don't. 613 of them. And God had decided to pick out of the 613, 10 that God wants us to bear in mind. And number 8 is, thou shalt not steal. Very easy to remember. Because it is number 8. 8 is the figure of a handcuff. Never forget. Right? You steal, you get caught, they handcuff you. So very easy. Commandment number 8. Thou shalt not steal. Handcuff. From God. God will cuff you. Because God knows. Oh, you can get away with man. Man can't see. God sees. And you don't want him to handcuff you. Those who do not give of their tithe and offering. The word tithe means 10%. That's the meaning of the word tithe, 10%. Don't argue with God and say 10% Lord, net or gross. You want to argue with God? Give cheerfully. But don't steal. Please. Giving is for our own good. When you learn to give constrained by the love of Christ, your tithe and your offering, your faith and your trust in God is strengthened and deepened. And then you now begin to experience the kind of liberty that you never had before, liberated from a dependence upon the material world in our survival, in our thinking. Because there are a lot of us who grew up thinking that the more money I have in the bank, the more secure I am, and our presence of mind and our state of mind is directly related and linked to the size of our bank account. That is how many of us have been brought up. The more money I have, the more secure I am, the more confident I am in my life that I will be looked after. But as a child of God, this is now a sin. Our trust is in God, not in mammon. Our trust is not in what we have in our bank on earth. Our trust is in God and who God is in heaven. Nothing on this earth must be the basis for the peace in our soul. And when people do not give what they are supposed to give, that's stealing. When people take what is not supposed to be theirs, that's stealing. Don't steal people's words. Don't steal people's reputation. Don't steal people's time. Don't steal, period. Those who used to, stop stealing. Please. When you are late for an appointment on purpose because you are slothful, that's stealing people's time. We are not saying that there are extenuating circumstances that may prevent you from arriving on time because of a traffic accident that is beyond your control. We are talking about people who are slothful, who are deliberately late. They are stealing people's time. People just stand there and wait for you because the appointment is at this particular appointed time and you deliberately come late. And you couldn't care less. When you come, you don't even apologize. There is no sense of urgency. You just loiter in as if nothing is wrong. It's already 20, 30 minutes late. And you don't seem to care. That's stealing. The person just sat there and waited for you, and you come and you have no word of apology, nothing. That's why we used to steal. That's the old man. And so God says, please, steal no more. But how to make sure that we do not steal anymore? God says, the cure is very simple. Let him labor, but rather let him labor. These hands that once upon a time steal here, steal this and steal that. Now you work hard. Have a mind of hard work. The word let him labor is in an imperative. That means a command. And the word labor there, it means to labor to the point of toiling and exertion. This same word was used to describe Peter and the friends, the other disciples of Christ. In Luke chapter 5, when they were fishing the whole night, the Bible described it, they toiled the whole night. And then at the end in the morning, they caught nothing. Now that is a kind of exertion. If you have been reading about the life of a fisherman of the Bible times, to fish the whole night, 6-7 hours, throwing the net, pull up, throw the net, pull up, throw the net, pull up, for hours. And by morning, they caught nothing. And so the Bible used this same word to describe us. Let him toil. Have a mindset of diligence, hard work. Don't shy away from hard work. This word, a toil, describes someone who will work and work to the point of exertion. One well-known pastor said, anyone who does not prepare sermons and teaching material to the point of exertion is not fit to preach or to teach. Because the person has not given his best. The person is still very relaxed. The person still got a lot of time. The person has not put in enough effort and time because the person is not exhausted enough. And he says, such kind of people, I would not want to listen to their sermons. That's what he said. Very true, isn't it? Let him work hard with his hands. Before the fall, God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have to do any toil. Water just came out of the ground to water the garden. They just enjoy the garden, just enjoy the beauty of the garden. They just eat any fruit that they wanted, their heart desire, except for the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. In the middle, together with the fruit from the tree of life, they were not allowed to eat until they passed the test. But after the fall, when God punished Adam, God cursed the ground with thorns and thistles, telling him that by the sweat of your brow, from now onwards, you're going to work until dust you will return, because dust you came from. That means until you die. You're going to work hard now. Do you know why? Hard work is good for us. Because before the fall, there was no sin. Man's mind was pure and good and perfect and holy and righteous. But after the fall, imagine if you do not have to do anything and food just suddenly appear on your table. So now you're 24 hours every day. You don't have to do anything. Food just simply appears on your table. Now what are you going to do for 24 hours? Now you have all the time in the world. You don't have to work hard. Food just appear like before the fall. Imagine what will happen. And you live 800-900 years. Because that's exactly the kind of environment God blessed man with. You know what happened. You read Genesis 6. That's what happened. Man continued to sin. Man continued to devise new ways of sinning. All he did was to lie down and think on more and more sin. And please understand, this was after God had given man thorns and thistles on the earth. Man still found enough time to create more and more evil, so much so that from the time of Adam right up to the time of the destruction of the world by the flood, it was only about 1,600 years. Because the people then lived 800-900 years. Imagine if you are a thief with the art of stealing and you live 800-900 years. You can't imagine how good a thief that person would be with hundreds of years of experience in mastering the art of stealing. Imagine a murderer. All kinds of evil and wickedness, and you live 800-900 years. Imagine Mao Zedong live 800-900 years. He died because of death. He did not die because the power somebody took over. He still had all the power when he breathed his last breath. Imagine these people live 800-900 years. What will happen to our world? Imagine Hitler 800-900 years. In that short, brief period of time that he had on this earth, millions of people were slaughtered, millions died because of what he did. Hard work is good for us. When a person spends his hands doing things that are characterized, the Bible calls good, the things which is good. To do which is good. He has no time to steal. He has no time to do nonsense. I don't mind devil's workshop. Very true. Idle hands will end up thieving hands, stealing hands, hands that will steal. When your hands are doing what is good, you only have two pairs of hands, or one pair of hands, right? That's it. If you're spending it doing good things, right things, and you're so tired, you have no time to do nonsense. You do not believe, you go back home and you experiment. Your two hands, holding on to the vacuum, cleaning the house, no time on the computer games. How many pairs of hands you have? Same as mine, right? Right? Can you play computer games? I don't think so. Because you're playing computer games, all those nonsense, then mom asks you, stop, vacuum time. Okay, mom, you never move. Still play on. Hands busy doing good things, no time for other things that you know that are no good. And in this context, it's stealing. Stealing. You can steal in many ways. Don't you walk out and think that you are so right with your own soul that you are not a thief. All of us were. Now the question is, God says, all of us must no longer be. And the way is to keep yourself busy, hard work, make a good living. Don't be ashamed of what you are doing as long as it is good, honest, hard work. Some of us have all kinds of weird notion about hard work. They must be seen in very important places before they do hard work. They like to be found in the central business district. They like to be seen in all these so-called approved places, respectful places, but things, jobs, places that are not as respectable, don't tell people. Don't tell people. My father collects rubbish. Don't tell people that all I do is to serve tables in hawker centers. Don't tell people that all I do is to work in the petrol station pumping petrol for people. Oh, this is a shameful job. They are honest jobs. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be ashamed of. Tell them. If they are people who look down on you, the problem is theirs, not yours. It is honest work. You are not stealing. You are doing good, honest, hard work. Nothing to be ashamed of. Never measure yourself by the kind of clothes you wear. Never measure yourself by the kind of job you hold or where you work or where you stay. That is the world's standard. You are now a child of God. You thank God that you are a child of God, and therefore whatever God lays upon your hands to do, you give your very best. No cutting corners, no half measures. Do your very best to the point of exhaustion if necessary to make sure that you have poured in every ounce of strength and energy and time that God has given to you to complete this project by this particular deadline, and you have done it. That's what it means. That's the cure to prevent us from going back, because this phrase, the Bible says, let them that steal, that used to steal, let him that stole steal no more. The word steal no more means stop stealing. Remember, there are two kinds of prohibition. One is do not start. The other one is you are doing it, please stop it. Just like you're telling your child. Don't be late. Now, the idea is, depending on the context, it could be you have never been late, but don't start it. Or you are late, stop being late. Right? Two kinds of prohibition, and the context that we speak will tell us. But in the Greek, the use of a particular negative tells us whether it is to stop an action in progress or not to begin an action. And in this instance, it is to stop an action in progress, and that action is stealing. Telling Christians, stop stealing. How? Spend time doing hard work. Don't run away from hard work. We tell students in the Bible college, don't plagiarize. You plagiarize and you may get away with it. You steal other people's words. You steal other people's ideas and you don't give the credit and you pass it off as if it is yours. You probably get away with it. And then you want to enter into ministry with this blemish, this sin in your life. And you expect God to bless your ministry when you begin your ministry by stealing. God is not a fool. God wants us to serve Him with clean hands and pure hearts. Be a diligent, hardworking student wherever you are, so that when you progress into the ministry, when you are out there working, you will continue to have the same philosophy of diligence and hard work. Take away from your mind this desire for ease. Replace it with a mind that, like what the Bible tells us, let him labor, let him toil and work to the point of exhaustion, working with his hands to do things which are good, not things which are evil. That's what God wants us to do, whether it is time, substance, whatever it is, whatever that you are doing that God calls you to do. So that when you work hard, you're going to have. That's the meaning of the word. That he may have, that he may have something, that he may possess what he has worked very hard for. And what does he do with what he has possessed that now he has in his hands, in his possessions? The Bible says, to give to him that has need. That's what it means, to give to the person who has a need. That means make your life a blessing to someone. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That holds true, more so for us now than ever before. Work hard in whatever you do. As a student, work hard in whatever subjects that you are doing, so that when your friends who are in need, You know how to solve that maths problem. You know how to solve that science problem. Whatever it is, then the friend has need, you can help. That's what it means. It doesn't have to be something tangible. It is everything about us. Work hard in what you do so that you can be a helper. So that whatever you have, you've got something to give to people rather than a slothful person, a lazy person who doesn't do anything, he has nothing, and all he does is to soak in and to take from people rather than to give. Work hard. Whatever God has laid upon your hands to do, given to you, you work hard so that you can give and help someone. As a mother, work hard. Be a godly mother. Because when young mothers come into your life, they have young children. You now have the experience of what a godly mother is, a godly husband. Then you go and share with them and give to them. They have need now. They have a need on how to be a proper godly mother. How to bring these children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. You have this. You have been diligently experiencing this by the way that you have brought up your children. No shortcuts. And now you can share with them. It could also be mistakes. Learn from your mistakes as well. Share with other people your blunders, your mistakes where you have wasted your life. Share with them so that they will not make your mistakes. So that you have something that you can give to the people that God will bring into your life. That's the life of a Christian. Be a giver now. Be a giver. And you have nothing to give because you have not been diligent and working hard in what God has entrusted to you. Whether it is selling noodles in a hawker center, work hard to the best of your ability. And then those who need food, just give. Those who need substance, give. You work hard, give to them. It's okay. That's what our life ought to be now. Be generous, be a giver. Don't be a taker. Don't be a thief. Don't steal. Be generous. Give. Give of your time, give of your life, give of your substance. You know how liberating, how wonderful a life that is to be free from this notion of Mammon is my master. I must hold on and bow down to Mammon. Now you have God as your master. Mammon is nothing. It's just a thing. I just give of my money, give of my thing, give of my time, give of my skill, give of my life, give of my experience, whatever I have. That's the meaning of the word have. Whatever you possess through your hard work, your diligence, whatever you have, there are a lot of people out there who have need. Now you have, give to them. One of the first things that you study in the book of Acts that the people did, it was amazing. You study the book of Acts, it's a tremendous book. Because in the first few chapters, they have no idea what a church is. Now we read about Acts chapter 2, 3,000 of them came, right? 3,000 of them were saved. And then very soon after that, God added to the number 5,000. Now, if you have been to Jerusalem, you know 3,000 people later on, more were added. They don't have buildings like this. They don't have stadiums. Where do you think in the Jerusalem, a mountaintop city, where do you think 3,000 people could gather together freely and openly and listen to the teaching and preaching of the apostles? The Temple Mount. That's the only place. Those who have been to Israel, you know what the Temple Mount is. It's a huge flat piece of ground right on top where the mosque is right now. Before that, there was the temple of renovated by Herod. The big Temple Mount, a flat ground. Why do you think the Bible keep on telling us they were there? And it was right in the presence of the enemies because that's also the headquarters of the Sanhedrin Council who wanted Jesus dead and who wanted the disciples to shut up. What were the things they did? When more and more of them were added to the church, they did not have any church experience before. They have no idea what the order of service was. They do not know what are the key elements that will constitute a church. They come together. What do? The Bible says they came, they were baptized. The Bible says they stayed on and they listened to the doctrines of the apostles. They have fellowship, they broke bread and they prayed. And then the Bible also said that many of them who had sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They did that. They were unbelievers. And then suddenly when they became believers, now they have this huge congregation. Many of them were new faces, strangers to them in the past, but now they saw in them, they saw in each other, family. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ. Once upon a time, we were complete, total strangers. You were going to hell. I was going to hell. We were all going to hell. And now all of us are going to heaven. You have accepted Christ. I have accepted Christ. And the things that they did, nobody taught them. There was no church before. Whenever somebody accepted Christ in the Old Testament, they joined the nation. But now that they have accepted Christ, after the nation of Israel rejected Christ, God says, you stay where you are. Now you gather and you remain. You don't become part of the nation. You stay where you are and now you will become a church. And so we have the first church in Jerusalem made up of all Jews. And then later on in Acts 8, they expanded. Samaritans came. And then in Acts 10 and 11, you have the Gentiles, Cornelius and the family, they came to join. But you study these early chapters, you tell you about the church life. And the first thing they did without any instruction, there was this natural thing they did. Some of them who had more, they see many of their brothers and sisters in Christ now who have lack, who have need, they sow what they have and they give. You don't have to teach them, you don't have to tell them, it just simply came upon them. Barnes wrote in his commentary, he says, there is no such thing as a lazy Christian. To say that there is a lazy Christian is the same as to say that you can freeze fire. Can you freeze fire? You can't freeze fire. There's no such thing as frozen fire. Likewise, there is no such thing as a lazy Christian. And John Barnes, in his commentary, he is very correct. Because a Christian must never steal, because that is a sin. A Christian will get rid of his sin. And the Christian will make sure that he doesn't sin, this sin of stealing, because when you don't work, you're going to be hungry. When you're hungry, you're going to steal. And so therefore, there is no such thing as a lazy, good-for-nothing Christian. He works hard. He wants to labor. He wants to toil, because now he knows he bears the image of Christ, and he knows that when he has something, he wants to give to others who are in need. Whether it is his time, whether it is his ability, whether it is his substance, whatever it is, he knows that who he is, what he is, it is now God's. And since you are God's people, this is God's work, he will give. It's not giving. It is just returning. Returning to God what God has given to me. That is his understanding. And that is what God wants us this morning to realize. That when you redeem, when you are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that you have, whoever you are, you now belong to God. Just like all of us, we belong to one another for eternity. We are all part of God's family. And so we help one another. We care for one another. But you can't be a helper and be a giver when you are lazy. And so God says, work hard. Toil to the point of exhaustion. And that is the heart and must be the desire of every Christian. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Father, for salvation so rich and so free that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, even as we serve thee on this earth, that we may not flee from toiling, from hard work. That whatever you lay in our hands to do, we know that it comes from our loving Heavenly Father, who will always give to us the very best. May we always give our very best unto thee, O Lord, to give our strength, our time, our energy. At the end of our life, we recognize that we are but unprofitable servants seeking to repay and to return the great blessings that we have received from thee. You have given to us thy only begotten Son, and it is only logical that we return our bodies as a living sacrifice for our Master's use, that this life may be a blessing to others. But we have failed thee, O Lord, but we have been slothful. Forgive us. Cleanse us, O Lord, of all our sins, especially the sin of stealing. We have stolen time from thee. We have stolen our tithe and offering from thee. We have stolen from one another. Forgive us. Help us, O Lord, to be mindful and to be careful that we may only owe to someone the debt of love.
For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.